I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Tonight we will just be looking at a verse here and a verse there. And we'll begin in Isaiah 52 and may possibly even come back to it. But we won't stay there very long. I read in some of my research this week that there's been some studies done about happiness. Studies done that will tell us a little bit about what people think about happiness. And there's an unusual study. And I must say, as I was reading the book, I don't know who this is. Ipsos Mori. I don't know if that's a guy or an organization. I just don't know. But they did a extensive survey to those that we call millennials, the young people. And there's a huge, vast majority of those who are young who think they will never be as happy as they were when they were young. They don't look forward to future happiness. They've just decided that it's just not possible anymore. Researchers have found in the last few years it's not just the young that are fairly negative about their future and about their opportunities of happiness. But if you ask a Christian about happiness, he may not have much to say either, because many of us have been trained about, well, happiness is a result, not something that we look for or even are conscious of. Many of you know John Piper. He's written extensively about this concept of joy and the concept of happiness and how he believes that this whole understanding of going out and obeying God in a disinterested way and joy and happiness being an unintended result doesn't come from Scripture, but comes from Immanuel Kant and that philosophy. Well, I'm no expert in Immanuel Kant, but I do know that I have been taught not to worry about being happy. Just do the right thing, focus on the right thing, and let the happiness just go the way it will, and maybe I will be happy. I wasn't called to be happy. I was called to be holy. I also realize that I have taught and said many times that we don't have happiness, we have joy, because happiness is based on happenings, whereas joy is based on something deeper. There's not a lot of exegesis, there's not a lot of biblical interpretation that gives you that kind of response. You see, we ought to be a happy people. Our book that we've been using as a guide, I've been using as a guide to our evening sermons, is a book by J.C. Ryle, an Anglican bishop in England in the mid to late 19th century. And he talks about the things that we have to do to practically day by day be a Christian. I've been blessed by reading it. I'm not sure if you've been blessed by hearing my interpretation of what he's had to say. And I've gone far afield from what he said, used him as one of my source books. But in this particular chapter, I looked at and I thought, well, that's an interesting chapter, happiness. Still in my mind thinking that it may not really be something that's a day-to-day concern of a Christian. But he has gone over these things, and I've benefited from his chapter on self-examination. We have said that you can't really be a true Christian in a practical day-to-day way unless you know how to examine yourself. That you know how to give effort, the second one, the third one. That you understand the real world, the difference between the fog of the world and what's real behind it in a spiritual way. You'll never really know what practical religion is unless you know how to exert zeal for God. And we talked in the last 2 weeks about love and the importance of love. And then we talked about freedom. And he then goes directly to happiness. Well, as I was doing a little research for it, I went out and checked to see if there are any Christian books about happiness. And Randy Alcorn, who's written some helpful books about death and about heaven, has got one out. I don't have it. I haven't read it. But there is one by a guy named David Murray called 10 Ways to Have Happiness. Well, I just looked at that and I said, doesn't that just sound like something that maybe comes out of that crazy guy from Houston or one of those lightweight churches? Well, as it turns out, David Murray is a professor in a Reformed seminary. I go to the blurb about the book, and it's recommended by J.I. Packer and Derek Thomas. And I thought this was fluff. In reality, being happy is not fluff. And yes, people are attracted to the book. They're buying it. Oh, I can't believe someone's buying a Reformed guy's book. Oh, they're just snapping that thing up. And I'm going to buy it too. Be nice if I'd have had it before I preached on it, but anyway. But it made me think about it. And maybe I can just ask you right now, is happiness important to you? And maybe even this, are you happy? Is it important to God that you're happy? Well, let's look as a starter in Isaiah 52, where in this section of the book of Isaiah, God is predicting the greatness and the glory of the coming days when He would present His full gospel, not just that which He had presented so far in the Old Testament, but when Jesus would be clear into the minds of many. Here as I read these words in Isaiah 52, I won't explain very much of it, and I won't give too much more of the context, but we're looking for happiness here. So let's see if we can take this topic and find it here. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Judging from what I have read in my philosophical studies, I'll bring for you something that is seemingly implied by Isaiah 52 when I say in the first place, all mankind longs for happiness. All mankind longs for happiness. You see, it must be important to mankind because here in this prophecy of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ's gospel in verse 7 of Isaiah 52, it says that it is those who come to bring good news, who publish peace, who bring good news of happiness, publish salvation, who says your God reigns. It is the climactic act of the gospel who says by the reigning of God, by the sovereign rule of God, by those who publish peace. And obviously here in the context right beside Isaiah 53, he's talking about Christ, in the rule of God, we find happiness. Now, if you have a Bible that is not the one I'm reading from, you might find a whole different word there. It says in my passage there in the middle of verse 7, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. One of the things that makes it hard to study happiness in the Bible is that there is not any one particular word that is consistently translated happiness. There are three or four words that skirt all around it, and this particular word is literally the Hebrew word for good. Just simply the word good. Who publishes peace, who brings good news of good. That's what it literally says. But I think it's a good and it's a proper translation there to say that it is happiness because he's bringing something to you that is good. It is something that God gives. Now, if you reflect on the Bible, you might be able to think of some times that the word happiness is actually in there. One of our favorite songs around here, a hymn, says, happy is the one that chooses Israel God to be his aid. Well, that comes from Psalm 144, where in the King James Version, it indeed does say, happy are the people to whom such blessings fall. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. But if you looked at Psalm 144, verse 15 in your English Standard Version, it will say, blessed, blessed, blessed are those. Now, the reason is because there are two different words for blessed in the Hebrew. It's a fascinating study that I really have known about for a while, but just did some of it this week. Same thing in Psalm 146:5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. In the King James Version, it says happy, happy. In the Hebrew, there's two different words. One of them is barak, and it's the one that we associate with blessing. This is the covenantal blessing of God that comes from God. God blesses people. It's a gift of God that he gives. And that, in the King James Version, is never translated happy. But the second word for blessing that we see here in our version as blessing is asher. It is a word that often does give that sense of happiness. It's not something that is just given by God. It is something that we acquire here on this earth. Yes, they're both blessing. And yet, asher is something that we have a little bit more to do with than barak. In fact, it implies in the passages that we read that we indeed seek for that kind of blessing. When you say hi to somebody in the grocery store, how are you doing today? You know, many Christians say, I'm blessed. And you can ask them next time, barak or asher? Which one? Well, they're surely, if they're Christians, barak, blessed by God. But I'm wondering, is it a real thing in their life? Are they feeling it? That's a little more like asher. It's a little more like what we understand as happiness. There is then good, there is blessed, and then the other word in the Hebrew about what we long for is, well, a very common word, joy. Joy. Mankind longs for joy. Have you ever noticed in Hebrews 12:2, it talks about Jesus who went to the cross. And notice this wonderful verse. I've told you before, this is one of my favorite sections. One of my favorite two verses, I can tell stories about how verse 1 and 2 changed the whole direction of my life in college. But here in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The picture here is one that John Piper likes to give, and that is that he endured the cross because on the other side of the cross was joy. And what he was really focusing on was joy. He was focusing on joy. And so he knew the only way to have joy was to go through the cross. It wasn't, I'll just take the cross and, oh, look, at the end of the cross I have joy. I didn't realize it was coming. No, he was after joy. Flannery O'Connor says, we stalk joy. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 is when Nehemiah was instructing a people who were slain by their own sins in the midst of the revival of Nehemiah chapter 8. They were upset. They weren't able to do anything. They were in the depths of conviction. And Nehemiah said, go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The happiness of the Bible then is a combination of good, of asher blessing, and of joy. Is that something that we seek? Blaise Pascal, the mathematician whose quotes get dropped around here from time to time and by most evangelical preachers, said this: all men seek happiness without exception. They all aim at this goal, however different the means they use to attain it. They will never make the smallest move, but with this as its goal. This is the motive of all the actions of all men, even those who contemplate suicide. Can you imagine what he just said there? Even those that contemplate suicide, they're trying to go there to reach in some way, in some deluded way, for joy and for happiness. So how do we define it? I defined it sort of as good, as blessing, and of joy. J.C. Ryle goes through and says, no, it's not just freedom from difficulty that many people like to define it. It's not just having good times and laughter. And it's not even getting your wants satisfied. Ryle defines happiness as having, well, I could condense it. It was a long definition. But non-circumstantial gladness. Non-circumstantial gladness. A gladness that comes into your life that cannot be affected. And he also said that true happiness is not being afraid of those things that come from the outside. And he says, and I'm sure John Piper would agree, and I'm sure that our scripture would too, that you can only get it with God. You see, we should aim for it. I'm going to agree with John Piper. I'll agree with C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said in a letter to Sheldon Van Auken, it is a Christian duty, as you know, for everyone to be as happy as he can. You see, joy is the fruit of the Spirit, and joyfulness, a sense of blessedness, feeling. Yes, I can almost see my old Professor J. Adams smacking me in the head. Feeling happy is a part of our Christian life. And there is almost nothing more powerful in our witness to the world as joy. As joy. Some of us are grousy. You know, I've said before, there's a lot of big personality tests. I've talked to several of you about the personality tests that are out there. I generally categorize the whole world into Tiggers and Eeyores. There's Tiggers bouncing, and there's Eeyores. I don't know which one you are today. And if you're an Eeyore today, this is a challenge to you, but a challenge that you do not want to take lightly. God has called you to joy. God has called you to be happy. And in fact, I think you're already after it. I'm going to agree with Pascal. I think you're already after it. You just want to be happy. The second thing I want to say about happiness is that so many people look in the wrong place. We said that a lot here lately about various characteristics of life. J.C. Ryle catalogs people in his chapter who have looked wrongly for joy, who have gone out looking for joy and happiness in the wrong place. And I would even categorize those places where people look for happiness in the world. You see, everybody's looking for happiness. Most people you know are you trying to be happy? Is it your aim to be happy? Many people will say yes, or some will say, well, I've given up trying that. But if you are trying to be happy, like some people that I've witnessed to when I've asked them that question, they will think happiness comes from a variety of places that, well, it just doesn't get, you just don't get it there. It's sort of like it's your anniversary, it's your 50th anniversary, and let's go out for a big meal. Go through that McDonald's line and supersize those French fries. You can't get a 50th anniversary meal at McDonald's. I ate there the other day. I like it. But you just can't get something there. So where do people look? People look in the wrong place. They look in position. When I was a youngster, I thought that I would be happy if I had rank and prestige. That's what J.C. Ryle said. I wanted greatness, but then we remember how Jeremiah was instructed, do not seek greatness. Do not seek it. And every time you seek to be somebody big or something great, you sort of want to go get it because you see happiness on the other side of it. But often it's not the way to happiness. Preachers look for the biggest church they can get to get their name in the denominational paper so that they'll be happy preachers. It's not the way it happens. Position doesn't bring happiness. Sensual pleasure doesn't bring happiness. Oh, it's fun. And fun itself is a way for us to be amused and to be lifted up. And there's even that temporary little jolt that we get almost from biting into a candy bar. But sensual pleasure doesn't bring the long and abiding happiness, amusement, and experiences That is the postmodern approach to happiness now. You can only get happiness through a variety of experiences. Take a trip and have some experiences. Go to places you've never been before. Have experiences. The only way to happiness is through experience. That's really just a part of finding happiness in sensual pleasure. You can't find happiness in people. Either the love of other people. Oh, that certainly helps, doesn't it? When someone loves you. Someone loves you, it does get old, you know. If you base your happiness on what other people do, it gets old. It's a little shaky. It could also be a shaky way to try to find happiness when you get love from other people or regard from other people, to be known as somebody that somebody likes. So that's so shaky. It's the wrong place to look for happiness. Possessions, another place we look for happiness. We want to go buy something. And tell me the truth, doesn't it, unless you don't have any money, feel pretty good to go buy something? Pretty good to go buy something is sometimes people, you know, the old saying, when you're really feeling down, there's nothing that a half gallon of Breyer's ice cream can't solve. That's sort of happiness through sensual pleasure. Somebody else says, there's no happiness that cannot be acquired with a credit card and a day at your favorite mall. Acquiring things gives a temporary fix, but it doesn't give happiness. And in my generation, I don't know if you kids have ever heard this, I was taught that I could be happy through accomplishing things. That was the big deal. And sometimes I wonder when I talk to children and teenagers and I talk to them about accomplishing things, it doesn't seem to be connected to the young very much anymore. Experiences, yes. Accomplishment, not so much. Well, accomplishment might be better than experiences, but it doesn't really bring happiness either. And then, of course, there's power. Remember, I told you the story of my friend who worked in the Pentagon for many years, who said the greatest drug in the world is power. He was in a place where he was meeting with presidents every week throughout and would sit around and talk to me about which one do you think is better, Nixon or Carter, and he'd tell me all stories about these people. He was a powerful man, but then, just like every government employee, they make you quit after a while. And he goes and lives on a little canal in Florida, and nobody knows him, and he's got no power anymore, and he was not a happy man. Power is elusive, and even power, when you get it, doesn't make you happy in the long term. Some of us are smaller players in power. We just want to control our family. Oh, and I mean control. Have you ever heard that phrase, control freak? Have you ever had it directed at you? Sometimes when we try to control others, it gives us a sense of well-being, of power. But it never gives us what true happiness is. So if we follow J.C. Ryle, we need to go to the third point then and say, we need to find the right path to happiness. It's hard to be happy, I think. But David Murray, in this new book, as much as I could squeeze out of the Look Inside in Amazon, tells us that you are what you think. And if you want to be happy, you have to think like a happy Christian. You have to think like a Christian. I make a great deal of thinking like a Christian. I talked a lot about it at school over the years with Christian values and Christian understanding of things. But what Murray is saying, as best as I can determine, and I'm looking forward to getting the book, is that we have to think thoughts that promote happiness in our life, taking the positives of the life and overwhelming the negatives. And what Murray does to keep him from being the silly teacher on the television is that he roots all of his happiness in the gospel and salvation, just like Isaiah 52. Peace, good news of happiness. In Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says to God, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." Fullness of joy. J.C. Ryle says the greatest thing about Christian happiness is it involves a still conscience. The ability to be quiet with your own soul and to be peaceful. To look into the future and not be anxious. When events come and throw us off, they cannot throw us far if we have Christian happiness. I read a Hebrew scholar article on that Hebrew term Asher, the one that's translated blessed in so many places in our Bibles. It's interesting, he says that Barak, that first Hebrew word, is something that God gives. But Asher, the other Hebrew word for blessing, is something that we can acquire. And it can be as a result of something that we do. So how do we get happy? How do we don't worry and be happy? Well, we don't just decide to be happy. Mr. Ryle and others gives us really four pegs to go through to be happy. The first one is very basic. Trust God for our salvation and all of our life. Trust Him with our life. Trust Him with our circumstances. Those things that make us angry and upset, that we have very little control over, we trust God in the midst of those circumstances. If something is not particularly right with one thing, we might want to change it. But if it's unchangeable, if God has put us there, He has given us the capacity for being happy. He's there. He's trustable. In Psalm 2:12, it says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled." Blessed, Asher, are all who take refuge in Him. Psalm 119, 1. You know that Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm. Every stanza starts with a succeeding Hebrew letter. And the first letter that all the several first verses start with is the Hebrew letter A. And so the first word in Psalm 119, this huge book of the Bible, or a huge chapter in the Bible, the first word is Asher. A. Asher. And it says, "Blessed, Asher, are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." Trusting God for your salvation, stepping out every day to obey Him. Do you want to be happy? That's the first step. The next step is to seek to grow in your Christian life and to ask to be filled with the Spirit every day. The Spirit is our source of joy. And growing in your Christian life, it makes you happy. We could try to be psychological about it. Oh, it makes us happy because we think that if we get closer to God, we're better Christians, He likes us more. Don't overthink it. If you grow, you're happy. And you can look back, many of you, don't you, Christians, you look back at times in your life when you were coping better with your situation, when you were happier, when you were growing, you were reading the Scripture, you were hearing God's Word preached, you were walking with Him, you had a sense of well-being. Bishop Ryle says, grow, and people who grow are simply happier. People who repent of their sins, people who confess their sins and seek to put the old man to death and to live in the new man, they're just happier people. The third tip to be the right path of holiness is to fill your mind with grace. We talked about grace this morning, and sometimes we wonder, sometimes if I keep telling you how free grace is, then maybe some of you will take advantage. I had college roommates who love to hear free grace so that they go out and live as crazy as possible and not feel guilty. And since then, I've always kind of drawn, sometimes almost instinctively, a way of saying, it doesn't matter what you do. And yet, we got to do it. Spurgeon once said, preach grace as though it doesn't matter what you do, and preach law as though it all matters what you do. You see, grace is God's gift to us. We are accepted, we belong, And we have the presence of the Holy Spirit as a gift, as a gift. Even when we're sinning, we haven't lost our grace. We may be displeasing our Heavenly Father, but He will not take away our acceptance, our belonging, and the Spirit that lives in us. Focus on Thanksgiving. Actively try to be thankful. Do you ever do that little thing on Thanksgiving Day? At Thanksgiving Day, you go around the room and you say what you're thankful for. A lot of families do that, don't they? I guess what J.C. Ryle is telling us, and what I think the Scripture is clearly telling us, is if we do that on a regular basis, maybe before you go to bed at night, maybe when you get up in the morning, maybe during the day, maybe in a stressful period, is to simply focus on what you have to be thankful for. This is not sort of positive thinking mumbo jumbo, where we just sort of think everything's good, everything's better, I'm getting better in every way. And it doesn't say that sin is not there and that we don't have to fight it all the time. But we need to be thankful and be thankful for grace. The first one is trust God. The second one is seek to grow. The third one is fill your mind with grace and thanksgiving. And then the last one is get to work in God's vineyard. Get to work in God's vineyard. Now, this is something from John Piper. He says that in the Bible, it's constantly telling us to do certain things and we'll get a reward. But we shirk from that. We say, well, I'm not going to go for the reward. I'm just going to do the right thing. Well, if you've ever read very much about John Piper, he calls this Christian hedonism. It's an interesting approach, and I'm not exactly perfectly in line with everything he says, but in this particular case, I think he's got a point. He said, aim for the reward. Go get the reward. Remember Jesus, for the joy set before him endured the cross. And go do things in the kingdom, not just for the beauty of the thing, but because it brings you joy. Because it makes you happy. You know, I used to think that I was happy after I did something good for God because I was a closet legalist. You know what I'm saying? Oh, God likes me more. I just preached a good sermon. Oh, I just witnessed to somebody. Oh, I've had a whole week of quiet times and didn't even miss one. Oh, I'm happy now because God likes me more. It could not. It's possible it's not that. Luke 6:35. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend. Expect nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High. For He's kind to the ungrateful. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. In one of Piper's books, he just lists all these reward passages. And what he's saying is, yes, do good. It'll make you feel good. Now, I know I've heard some secular people say things like that. But what I think his point is that there is reward. There is joy. There is happiness in Christian service. It's not because you're accepted before God. Christ took care of that. But it is the joy of serving your Father. It's serving your Father. I was a big shoe shiner when I was a kid. I'm looking at a bunch of little guys back here. Starting in about the first grade, I was the chief shoe shiner in my family. Now, I know that people don't shine shoes much anymore, do they? You see a lot of that? But my father and even my brother, and occasionally when she was really gutsy, my mother would give me a shoe or two to shine. And I got into it. I don't know why. I got into the shining of shoes. I even like to keep mine reasonably, well, I gotta look down first. I keep mine reasonably shiny. But Dad had one of those big giant wooden shoe shine kits. Have you ever seen those? I know they're still out there too. And it has a snap on the inside. It's got all the shoe shine stuff. Well, you know, you take it out, and he taught me as a little guy. I think I was a first grader. He says, this is what you do first. You apply this way, then you shine this. And the five stages of buffing. Obviously, if you're a shoe shiner, you know that, right? Five stages. Go in my office. I'll show you the five stages, five different rags I use for buffing my shoe. And at the end of it, you look up and you try to look and see. Can you see yourself with that? Can you see it? And I remember my dad had basically one kind of shoe, a black Oxford. And I'd take these shoes to Dad after I'd finish them. I'm looking for the quarter so I can go down and buy some football cards. Yeah, I know that. But I'm also looking for his face. I'm also looking for his face. And when my dad looks at him and said, "Oh, wow, these are the shiniest shoes I've ever seen." What son who loves his father does that not make happy? You see, that's why we serve. Here, do good, lend, give something to somebody, serve somebody, working the kingdom. And now we'll add all, we've got all kinds of motives we're commanded to. It does good. It's eternally beneficial. Let's add one. It'll make you happy. We ought to try that. Nursery volunteers. It'll make you happy. If your mind's right. If you're focusing like David Murray wants us to focus on the blessing of the positive. Do it for the joy. Do it for the joy. Are you happy? Are you happy? I don't know. I can get myself happy. Can you? I think you can. I think you can. You got to get your mind right. You got to get yourself together. You got to trust God. You got to seek to grow. You got to fill your mind with grace. And you got to get back to work in God's vineyard. I was witnessing when I was a young Christian as a teenager to a member of my family. And that person said, "You know something? You got all this God stuff going, but I'm telling you, all I want to do in life is be happy. And I'm going after that." Would that John Piper would have been in the room. Would that I would have been smart enough to tell him, "Oh, is that what you want? Is that what you want? Then forget about position. Forget about possessions. Forget about controlling people. Forget about being the best. Forget about all those things that people tell you will bring you happiness, because they are people who are born in sin. Their eyes are covered over. They're blurry in their eyes. They've got spiritual astigmatism. They don't really get it. The way you're happy is to believe and trust in God, to have a conscience covered with the gospel, to know whatever the future brings, that God has got you by His right hand, that you can grow in grace, and that you can think of those things that you cannot lose, that you have been given, and you can do things in God's vineyard that make a difference. In fact, I'm offering, as I always offer, grace. I'm offering Christ. I'm offering forgiveness. I'm offering salvation. But today, I'm going to put a little icing on that cake, and I'm saying I'm offering happiness. Because we, as human beings, are created by God. He knows what makes us happy. He made us. And what makes us happy is Him. And walking with Him. Today, if you hear His voice, reach for the joy. Reach for the good. Reach for the Asher. The blessing of knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins. Clear out your way of getting happy. And focus on what He has done for you. And ask Him to save you. Christian, are you doing what makes you happy? When I ask Christians, are they happy? And maybe I'll pop up and ask you one time whether you're happy. I do pick on those close to me. I say that to them from time to time. And maybe they'll stop and say, well, we claim to be Christians. And so we must be happy, shouldn't we? But it's in the interest of the devil not for us to be happy. And so how does he do that? What he does is he takes our minds and our eyes off that which really makes us happy and focuses it on what the world says makes you happy. I want a perfect wife or a perfect husband. I want perfect health. I want a full bank account. I want to be known as somebody. I want people to respect me. All those may be good. But we, for some reason, even as Christians, think that's what makes us happy. Oh, it's fun. And oh, it's part of God's blessing. But no, we need to get back to basics. If you're not happy, you need to get your eyes back on what does make you happy. Think like a Christian. And remember, it's a powerful witness. It's the best way to live. Be happy. Christ was happy. You be happy. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that you would teach us Christian happiness. Teach us, Father, the joy and even the giddiness that whether we're Tigger or Eeyore, it shows on our countenance. Help us, Father, not to be professionally depressed or to be so grave and serious about our Christian lives that we forget that in the midst of that seriousness, there's joy and there is a happiness about life. Father, help us to shoot at joy. Help us to claim joy. Help us to focus on what makes us joyful. Give us grace, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.